You guys have a seat. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. It's a Christmas story. Should be familiar to you. I hope it's familiar to you. As you can tell by the theme of the morning, a topic is peace. And once again, we're going to try to come at it. I want to say in a non-traditional way. I don't know that it is that, but one of my struggles, I won't say all pastor struggles, but one of my struggles as a pastor is when you come to that which is familiar, you come to Advent season and there's these Christmas themes, and you don't want to be original for the sake of originality. You certainly don't want to try to be cute, but you want to bring something to the congregation that you feel like is new and is fresh. And a lot of that just comes from God's gracious intervention in our lives during this time and speaking to the situation of the congregation. In other words, what is the condition of the sheep? How are the sheep doing during this time of Advent? And so this morning we're going to talk about peace. That's the theme. And I'm going to read this and then we'll pray and then we'll jump right into the message. Pay attention to the offices as I read this text. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Did you catch that? "Which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told them, or had been told them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because these familiar texts, Father, often because they are familiar, we run through them. We get to the end. Lord, help us to take the time necessary to think, to meditate, to hear, to learn, to ponder what you want to say to us today. Father, to that end, we ask for ears that hear. Lord, would you give us spiritual eyes to see? Father, would you give us a renewed mind to comprehend what you're saying to us? Father, would you create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me? Father, would you give us hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as you begin this text, they have these offices, this Augustus Caesar, the most powerful man on the face of the planet, and you have his governor, a man by the name of Quirinius. So you have these offices of esteem, these offices of political power and influence, and juxtaposed against that is this couple that is traveling that have absolutely no money and are ready to give birth to their firstborn, or Mary's firstborn, in a stable. Along with that, you have these unnamed shepherds that are out doing what shepherds do at night. They were keeping watch over the flock. They were watching over the lambs. And if we are to believe that this took place in wintertime, then these would be the lambs that would be being prepared for Passover. These would have been Paschal lambs. It gives you some time frame. So you have these opposites, the famous, the powerful, the influential, and you have the lowly and the nondescript. That's one point that I think the text is wanting to make clear. And the second thing that you have that at least jumps out to me is the glory of the Lord shone round them and they were sore afraid, in the King James. This angel shows up and he shows up in the glory of God and you go, okay, well, that's unusual. Is it highly unusual? Because the focal point of the glory of God was in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where the glory of God dwelt. That's where the glory of God was manifested. Traditionally, that's where things would have happened. And instead, south and east of there, or I should say south and west of there, in this town called Bethlehem, then the glory of the Lord doesn't show up in the temple. It shows up in a shepherd's pasture. So you have all these things that are taking place, and we notice that there's a message in here for all the people, not for the Jewish people or for God's people, put that in quote, but for all the people, there's a message for all. So you have these three major things where the powerful and the influential are not the recipients of the glory of God, but the lowly and the outcast are the recipients of the glory of God. The divine favor as manifested in the glory of God is not bestowed upon Augustus, who was known as Savior and Lord. It was bestowed upon a baby in a manger in Bethlehem of all places. So all of this portends that whatever we could possibly anticipate through the normal reading of this is off the rails. I mean, God's going to do something that is outside the norm here. And all of this Luke is using to prepare the reader for what God is about to do in and through this incredible story. And then there's this concept that is very Jewish, peace. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the angelic announcement. That's what God is declaring to these shepherds that is intended for the world, for the cosmos. Peace. One of my favorite stories from Hollywood, and I have very few stories, favorite stories from Hollywood, but one of them is an interview with Harrison Ford. It was back in the 90s. At the time, Harrison Ford was the top grossing male movie star of all time. He had made more money in movies than anybody, and they were interviewing him about his life and his goals and his ambitions, and he had more money you can throw a stick at, and he was asked these questions, and he said, you know, money can buy you everything except what you ain't got. And the interviewer said, what ain't you got? And he said, peace. I don't have peace. And yet we have here there a universal offer of peace from God through an angelic messenger to a group of nondescript shepherds at some backwater town in a forgotten part of the Roman Empire. And yet all of this has to be seen, brothers and sisters, all of this has to be seen in light of the scripture that Sydney read earlier. All of this is from Isaiah. All of this is the fulfillment of a divine prophecy. All of this is in the measured plan of God to bring about peace. God's intended peace. In Romans chapter 5, we read that incredible passage of scripture that was so influential in Martin Luther and the Reformation and starting all that. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it's familiar to you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by works, by faith, we have peace with God. Nothing could be sweeter than that. Nothing could be more important than that. We have peace with God. We have peace with the Holy One. We have peace with the thrice Holy One. We have peace with whom we must have peace if we are to be saved. It's incredible. Then Paul goes on to expound that, and we come to this incredible passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. There is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We were transferred from one dominion into another dominion. We were rescued out of our sin and degradation and brought into life and light. For what God has done in the law, or what the law was weakened by the flesh could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He is our Savior. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. He goes on to say, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death. There's two opposing mindsets. I hope you caught that by now. Those who have their mindset on the flesh, it's death. But those who have their mindset on the Spirit is life and, here's that word again, peace. So where's our mindset this morning? Our mindset expresses our basic nature as either Christians or non-Christians. If we have our mind set on the flesh, then we concentrate on that. That's what our affections are. That's where our intentions are. That's where our priorities are. It's always on the things of the flesh. And don't think just sexual sins, but just think of the things that occupy us. How easy is it for us at Christmas time to have our minds dominated by the flesh? I got to set up the tree. I got to decorate the tree. I got to buy an ornament. I got to go buy presents. I've got to decorate the house because my chief goal in life is to win yard of the month with my HOA. And so you go through, you got to do all that. So you got to have all that stuff. And man, we've got this party and that party, and I've got to get a new outfit and da, 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 da. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. How easy is it for us to, our minds to be set on flesh, the things of this world, rather than on Jesus Christ was born into this world in order that mankind might have peace with God. And from that, peace with one another. The world always clamors for peace. And every beauty pageant queen ever, her number one goal is world peace. But somehow we never get to the issue of how do we gain that peace. And God's made provision for it. We're going to look at it here in a little while. Our mindset has eternal consequences. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life. I want that. Do you? Oh, I don't guess we do. I want that. I don't care about you. Now are you listening? Oh, we got a response there. I want life and peace. I don't know anybody that doesn't want life and peace. And I don't mean the existence. I mean life to the full. And peace. This is what we want. Our mindset reflects our attitude toward God. We're either hostile to God or we're at peace with God. It's either or. It's an exclusive choice. And so these things that the apostle writes about in regards to peace, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And there is no condemnation for those who are in that right relationship with God because their mindset is completely different than the mindset of the world. And so the question is then asked, how do we get there? And I believe for us in our passage about shepherds and glory and angels and angelic hosts, we can arrive at a at a way, and if you will, another roadmap, and it's a roadmap to peace. And so it breaks in down, at least it breaks down for me in ways that I can understand in it, what the shepherds heard, what the shepherd did, what the shepherds saw, what the shepherds said, and who the shepherds worship. Those are big, big, easy categories for me to understand this text. So it says in verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Every time I read this passage, I don't know about you, but my mind goes back to a Charlie Brown Christmas where the spotlight is on Linus. You remember that? I cry when I see that. What a, like a big baby. I cry. Because you know why? Because there was a day in our country when we would joyfully proclaim the true message of Christmas on national TV. And it wasn't quaint and cute, it was profound and deep. And somehow Linus, in his soliloquy of Luke 2, has been replaced by Frosty or something else, banal. The shepherds are out in the field. It's just a pastoral scene. They were watching their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they, not the angels, the shepherds, were filled with great fear. That's understandable. That's a different job experience. An angel whom C.S. Lewis talks about in The Weight of Glory says, if we were to see an angel, we would be strongly tempted to worship them, or else it would be a horror and a fear that we encounter, if at all, only in our nightmares. It's a frightening entity, a frightening person, a frightening creature, probably Gabriel. And the angel said to them, of course they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, fear not. Well, that's good news immediately. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is not what the shepherds were anticipating. And you go, well, how do you know that? Because they were scared. They were filled with fear. And so they weren't anticipating. When God shows up in this incredible epiphany with an angelic being that's something that they had never seen before in their lives shows up, that was not a portent of good news in their estimation. They felt like the judgment day had arrived. And so the angel has to speak truth into their lives. Fear not. Why? For behold, I'm getting ready to tell you, they were filled, and the angel said to them, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. They had a ruler that was coming. They had a savior that was coming, and this savior was not Augustus Caesar. It was not earthly, it was very heavenly, because the message comes from heaven. And so God is breaking into this and fulfilling this Isaiah passage. And this is a watershed moment in which the promises of God and the purposes of God and the intentionality of God and the methodology of God are coming together. It's this incredible moment in which God is breaking again into human history. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, that will be for all the people. And this would have eliminated, if they were listening, it would have eliminated this Jewish concept of Messiah, this Jewish concept of Savior, this Jewish concept of Lord. It would have, because in their theology, only the Jews were the people of God. Only the Jews would be excited, if you will, about Messiah. Only the lordship of the Messiah and his salvific purpose in rescuing them from Roman occupation. That's the context in which these shepherds would have heard it until they heard the words, which will be for all the people. So we as Christians need to get out of the mindset that, well, it says on whom his favor rests, obviously that's the elect, and so we as Calvinists have something else to grab onto. It's a small and shallow way of understanding this. The favor of God is for all the people because Messiah has come for all the people. God has descended, if you will. God has incarnated himself for this very thing. This incredible moment. this incredible time frame. A question I have for us this morning is, what message do you hear? When God speaks, when God shows up, do you anticipate fear and loathing? I believe that's our mindset for the most part, that if God were to show up, it would be sternness and consternation and anger, retribution. That's not how God shows up here. Certainly not with a message of peace. God is favoring humanity with the sending of Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It indicates that we needed saving. We needed saving from our sin. We still need saving from our sin. And for those of us who have made a faith commitment to Christ Jesus, we're in the process of being saved from our sins. And if you're here this morning and have never made that confession of Christ, you've never admitted that you're a Savior, then or sinner, you'll have no need of a Savior. You have no expressed desire to be saved because you don't see yourself in need of one. God's declaration is, I am sending a Savior who is Christ. That's a Greek word of the Messiah, the Lord. They heard of a sign of the most humble kind, a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, not Quirinius and not Augustus in all of their man-made glory. You see yourself in need of a Savior and see yourself in need of being delivered. If you do, then this is indeed good news. If one angel was really frightening, can you imagine what a heavenly host was like? I don't know what it was like. None of us do. We weren't there. But perhaps from horizon to horizon, blotting out every constellation, the glory of God overwhelmed these poor shepherds. One angel, oh my, a heavenly host. Glory to God. Listen to their proclamation. Glory to God. That's what it begins with. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Milton writes, the helmed cherubim and sworded seraphim in glittering ranks with wings displayed, the stars with deep amaze stand fixed in steadfast gaze. The morning stars sang together with the sons of God, the Old Testament teaches us. And perhaps every single angelic being looks down upon this scene in which God becomes flesh. Can you imagine? This is that moment. In fact, the shepherds are being told about something that's already happened. The incarnation has occurred. This heavenly host is declaring the glory of God and the implications of that for mankind. Guy by the name of Marx, his last name is Marx, I lose track of his first name, said that this was a symphony in all of its magnificence, that Christ, if you will, was a symphony before the incarnation with all its complexities and all of its grandeur and all of its resonating power. And yet when the incarnation took place, God became a folk tune, simple and short and more comprehendable. Is that a word? More able to be comprehended. That's English. Can you imagine? I love that analogy. There's this complexity that we can't get, we can't absorb, we can't take in all the component parts. But in his condescension, he became a folk tune that we can hear, that we can understand. So this is the message that the shepherds heard. And so let's look at what they did. Not only did they hear this message, and the angel went away from them into heaven. There's a locust there. And the shepherds said to one another, this is, I love the frankness of Luke. When the angels went away from them, the shepherds said to one another, hey, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. You think? Maybe that's a good idea, which the Lord has made known to us. I find that interesting. I emphasized it as I read it. The angels were there, the heavenly host was there, and yet the shepherds understood that the Lord was speaking to them. The Lord in heaven was speaking. This is an epiphany. This is a God showing up. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They had this witness to them. They had this testimony to them, and so they followed up on it. They acted in faith into these things. You say, well, wait a minute, John, of course they did it. An angel shows up and the heavenly host shows up. Of course they did it. Well, Peter writes this in his letter, and he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, they were in darkness and a light shone, and we are in darkness and a light shines. And Peter is reflecting back on his experience with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we have the word of the prophet made more sure. In other words, that which we hold in our hands, this record, this gospel, and this Old Testament, and this New Testament, the prophetic literature, the explanation of end times, the apocalyptic literature, the wisdom literature, the historical narrative, all these things, the pastoral epistles, all these things is a written record, and we have the word of the prophets made more sure than the experience. And so rather than wanting an experience that may or might not ever be duplicated again as far as angelic beings showing up, we have this which is made more certain than that. It says you would do well to pay attention to it, a classic understatement in Scripture. So before we start making excuses for why we don't follow, why don't we look into God's word and see what an appropriate response is? You see, they heard the message of God and they acted on it. They heard the message of God and they acted on it. They went and did. And here's what the shepherds found. And they found Joseph and Mary, or Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. They found it. So they heard the message, they acted on the message, and what they found was that the message was authenticated. It was an authenticated heavenly message. They did find a significant baby, just as the angels had said that they would. John said it this way, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the question that I have for you again is, what have you heard? When you think about God speaking, what have you heard? Judgment, anger, frustration, or do you hear grace and comfort and hope? And upon hearing that message, how did you respond? And upon responding to that message of God's grace, that we have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift so that nobody can boast. Upon hearing that message and acting on us, what did you find? Did you find discord or did you find peace? Did you find chaos or did you find order? Did you experience absurdity or did you experience meaning? You see, these are not things that are just philosophical in nature. They heard the message of heaven. They acted in faith on the message of heaven. And the message of heaven was validated. And those of us who have crossed over from death to life, those of us who have our minds set on the things of the Spirit rather than on the things of the flesh, could testify one to another that what we have found having acted on the Word of God is that we have experienced a peace that passes all understanding. Not every minute, not every day, not every month, not continuously, but over and over and over again, we've known the peace of God that passes all understanding. He's brought us to himself and has fulfilled his word to us. This is what the shepherds found. This is what the shepherds said, which I think is phenomenal as well. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning the child. So not only did they hear the message and act on the message and saw the message validated that God had given to them, they just repeated what they'd been told. How incredibly simple is that for Christians? Let's just repeat what we've been told. Now, here's what I understand we've been told, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that God in his grace and his mercy and his truth has sent his son Jesus Christ to, God has incarnated himself in order to die for us, in order to save us from our sins. The message to Mary and Joseph is, and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The whole purpose of Christ's coming was to save us and deliver us. That doesn't sound like God is angry. It sounds like God is loving and merciful and wishes that none would perish and all would come to repentance, because for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be for all the people, all those that will come. So the shepherds heard something, the shepherds did something, the shepherds saw something, the shepherds reported something, and then the shepherds went off worshiping. And all of us can repeat the sounding joy. And so he says this, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It kind of ends on a just statement of fact. Now you understand how this thing begins with the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were sore afraid. And the heavenly hosts were declaring this. I mean, we've got heaven breaking open and all of a sudden you have this, hey, they went and did what they said they did and reported what they saw. And then they left and they were glorifying and praising God. In other words, they were worshiping. They'd heard and seen what God had said. They'd experienced this thing that God had told them about. And so they felt it was appropriate just to glorify God and praise him. It's a life of worship, an expression of worship. So I believe I see in this roadmap, if you will, to peace, this incredible process that God has given us a heavenly message. It's called the gospel. And the question is, we've heard this message, and what are we going to do about it? How are we going to act upon it? Is our mindset that of the flesh to reject it, or is our mindset that of the spirit to receive it? And then after hearing the message and acting on it appropriately, have we as Christ followers lived lives that would authenticate the transformation and the power of transformation that Christ has promised? Because you see, when we with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord, it becomes a contagious message for those who have not yet received Christ to have the message of transformation validated. So there's the impetus on us this Christmas season. So have we heard the message? Have we taken the message by faith? Have we had the message validated in our own hearts and lives? And how are we testifying to the message that Jesus saves? That Christ has come. That he is to be our Savior. He is to be our Messiah. He is to be our Lord. He is the fulfillment of all the things that Augustus could never bring. To all the things that Quirinius could never accomplish. This babe in a manger is here for us. And then this last element, they glorified God. They went away praising and glorifying God. That ought to be the outcome of having heard the message, having responded appropriately to the message, having had the message validated, and having testified to the glory of the message that we are partaking. Then the outflow of that is worship. The organic outflow of a life transformed by God, having seen that what God said would take place has taken place, the natural, if you will, spiritual outcome of that is glorifying and praising God. So as we talk about peace, I think when our lives repeat this over and over and over again, not just one time when we're eight, not just one time when we're at youth camp, not just one time when we have a spiritual experience at Passion Conference, But when we experience this over and over again, God speaks, we act in faith, we validate the message through the word or through experience, we testify to what God has done, and then our lives are characterized by glorifying and praising God and worshiping Him, then that brings into our hearts and our minds peace when chaos often reigns around us. When our children are a mess, when our marriage is a wreck, when the doctor says cancer, when the doctors say he or she is dying, what sustains us? God has come that we might have peace with Him and therefore peace with one another and therefore peace in all of our circumstances. If you will, I want to close with this and give you a time to respond. And I'm going to tell you right now what I want you to respond to the people that will be standing around this room. We have ladies that are here to pray with you. Ladies, if that is your preference, we'll have men standing up around the room as well as these ladies to aid you, to encourage you, to pray with you. But before we get to that time of response, I want to read something over you. This is written by a man by the name of Philip Brooks. And it was a hymn for children. And the inspiration of it was in the 1865, he was on a pilgrimage in the Holy Land. And he happened to be riding a horse from Jerusalem to this town called Bethlehem. And there he encountered shepherds in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And somewhere in one of those fields, he actually came upon a cave in which shepherds were resting. And for those of us that have been to Israel, we've been to that area outside of Bethlehem that is on the hillside that is riddled with caves. It's not just wishful thinking. And so I want you to, if you will, you can close your eyes, you can bow your head, and I want you just to listen with fresh ears to the stanzas of this children's song that has become beloved to us. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streak shineth the everlasting light, and the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Father God, my prayer for Curry Creek is that when we hear the angels, when we hear their glad tidings, that we would tell them. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, would come to us and abide with us. That he would cast out our sin. That he would be born in us today. Father, we thank you for the message of peace. Father, may the Prince of Peace come to each of us in our hurt and in our turmoil. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Your prayer partners are gonna be gathered here around. Let's stand together. And I want you to go to one of them and tell them how you do not have peace and ask God to give you peace today.